chapter 5, and while you're turning, I'd like to urge you to do three things this week. First of all, some of you may not have the habit of coming to worship on Sunday evenings, and I want to bid you to enrich your life. And why don't you just start? It's August 28th? Today's the day. Let's just start August 28th, 2005. You're going to open and close the Lord's Day with worship. Rocky began a series last week, but he starts with the first of the Ten Commandments tonight. And honestly, I cannot think of anything more important for us in our daily lives than to understand how we can grow closer to the Lord and make a difference in the world in which we serve by understanding His character revealed in the Ten Commandments and what He wants us to be and to do in this life. So it's a great time to start if you're going to start on Sunday night worship. So come on tonight. I come every time I'm in town, and without exception, I am blessed by being there. Then secondly, we really do want your picture in the pictorial directory. And I know some of you don't like your picture taken. Would you please repent just this once? Because you're part of a family, and we want you in the blooming directory. So please sign up, and if you forget to do that, you're going to get a phone call. Be nice, number one. Number two, say yes. And number three, come on and get your picture took. Then, thirdly, I really would like to see you Wednesday night. We have some things to talk about as we dream about what God might be willing to do in the days ahead through Second Presbyterian Church. Now, Acts chapter 5. This is the second round of persecution that the apostles and the early church have experienced. As soon as they were formed and went out doing their business, which is to proclaim the kingdom and to advance it through deeds of love and mercy and through the proclamation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, they immediately faced the opposition of the religious leaders. And that could be a terrifying thing because they have power to do a lot. They can really hurt you bad. And they can even hand you over to the Roman authorities to be executed, as we have seen in the life and death of Jesus Christ. So this is awesome stuff. They are released with a severe warning after their first encounter and first arrest by the Sanhedrin. They go back to the church and say, let's pray together. And then they pray for what? Not for God just to give them peace and tranquility. They pray for God to give them boldness so that they will obey Him rather than men. And they go back out and they continue their ministry, and they're going to get in trouble again. And just as we would expect, the persecution is going to be ratcheted up a notch. And these apostles, initially it was Peter and John who were called before the Sanhedrin. Now it's all the apostles called before them, all 12 of them, called before the Sanhedrin. And now we're going to see they're even whipped, they're beaten severely, which is extremely painful and damaging to the body. They have the right moral, or they have the legal right to do that. And they do that to these disciples. It's terrifying. And we're going to see, in the midst of these persecutions, a model in the early church for how God's little group of His people not only survive, but they abound in the midst of the hostilities that they face in this world. And this is the way it is to be with you too. And so let's look at it together and ask God to give us what the early disciples had that caused them to be a life-changing, world-beating group of God's people. Let us pray. Father, this is Your Word. We cherish it. We come here week after week to read and study it together and to understand it. And we pray that we'll not only understand today, but we will indeed obey. And with full heart and full intention and full purpose, receive all that You have for us, even the trials and persecutions of this life. Speak, O Lord, for Your servants listen. Amen. Acts chapter 5, verse 17, following the continuing ministry of the apostles in public against the council of the Sanhedrin. Hear the word of God. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported. We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them. "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of men in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. "All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen." Some of you who have been followers of Christ for a season have told me from time to time that you have faced your own persecutions, either in your family or among friends, or in the workplace, or in the civic community, sometimes even in the churches where you have been members. I know this is a reality, and I've experienced it myself. There are others of you here this morning who would not call yourselves at this point close followers of Jesus, but you're obviously here, aren't you? You're curious, you're interested, you are seeking the truth. And one of the things that comes under consideration for you is what would happen to me if I became a serious, self-avowing, publicly known follower of Jesus Christ? And the answer is there's good news and there's bad news. And you know how that goes. The bad news is before us in the text. There is bad news. You will be opposed. The Sanhedrin was all over these people from the very beginning, opposing them and even threatening their lives. And you too will be opposed. And in our society, when we have so many blessings from our Western and especially American legacy, where there is restraint upon us all, we do not expect to be flogged nor put to death for our religious beliefs. But you will find, if you follow Jesus Christ, that although others may not want to mention His name, as you notice the Sanhedrin didn't, they called it this name or that name and that man. They didn't even name Him. You will find that when you're associated with that name, you might be left off some cocktail party guest lists. You could be talked about. You might be passed over. And you might be the butt of the office jokes. All of which have happened to those of you who have been following Him for a while. This happens. There are even some more severe things that could happen. And Christian people, like anybody else, need to be careful not to rub people's nose in it or just to seek to pick fights or to be an irritant to other people. But even on the best of your behavior, that's going to happen to you. And when you look at the advice of Jesus Himself in speaking to the crowds who are considering the same thing you may be considering, He said to them, be very careful. Count the cost. And He used a couple of analogies. He said, now, how would it be for those of you who are architects or builders, how would it be if you started a building? It was supposed to be a four-story building, and you got to three stories and ran out of money. You'd look like an idiot. Maybe you would be one. I don't know. And Jesus said, we all know that would be foolish to start a building without counting the cost of the materials and the labor. He said, likewise, if you have a 10,000-man army and you're getting ready to face 20,000, don't you think you ought to stop and consider? Maybe the better thing to do is to go sue for peace rather than to engage war. And He said, so it is in following Me. Unless you realize that the cost is everything, including taking up your cross, just as I do in this world and facing its opposition, you cannot follow Me. Please count very carefully before you come. Some of you may wonder, now why should I go through the Inquirer's class if I want to join church? Well, there are several reasons that have to do with Second Presbyterian Church, but the main reason is this. We want to be sure that everybody has carefully counted the cost. That's only wisdom. And so as we look at the early church and we see our own church in it, because we're organically connected to the ancient church, we're the same church, we see that there are some costs to be tabulated. The question that may occur to some of you, as it does to me, is why should a person like myself be encouraging 3,800 people and their children to persevere in a lifestyle that's only going to get you in trouble and get you persecuted, and in some countries in this world, this can get you killed. And it is this year getting some of my friends killed that I'm encouraging to be in ministry and to be Christians. Or, what about these parents who have come forward this morning and put their children, as it were, on the altar and offered them to the Lord? What is this all about? They're baptizing them into a communion, into a community that will only get these children hostility from the world in which they're going to live. Why would parents do that? Why would a pastor do that? Well, it's because the good news outweighs the bad news. You know the answer to that. And I want us to look at the good news this morning. Not just the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised for our justification and goes ahead of us to prepare a place for anyone who will put their trust in Him. That's the core of the good news. But I want you to see there's even good news in facing the persecutions and oppositions of this world. I'd like for you to look at it in two ways. First of all, let's take this big chunk of verses from verse 17 all the way through 39. And I want to summarize it this morning under this head, that when you follow Christ and when you take up your persecutions, as Paul says you will have, he says, anybody who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. So when you take up the name of Christ and you face the hostility of the world, I want you to notice in our text that God will graphically and powerfully demonstrate His loyalty to you in love. So when you go through persecutions, taking up the cross of Christ, you are displaying the power and loyalty of God's love for you. Let me show you what I mean. First of all, if you'll allow me, let's just look at verses 19 and 20. And I want you to notice, when you give yourself to suffer persecutions for the cause of Christ, Here's what God gives you. First of all, He gives you an angel. There are angels all over the place. We are told by David in Psalm 34, verse 7, that an angel of the Lord encamps around His people. Do you understand that you are surrounded by the protecting power of God? His Spirit is given to you. He has messengers and angels. You say, what's an angel? I don't think I've ever seen one. You probably have and didn't even know it. In the Scriptures in the Old Testament, angels sent from God would often be in human form. Some of them are mysterious characters and some of them are non-mysterious, but they're often in human form. Some of you have told me these stories when you were in dire straits and someone came up to you and either gave you something or told you something. You turned around and you turned back around and they were gone. You've told me these stories. I believe you. And you say, what was that? I don't know, but it very well could have been just simply God's messenger for you. And in this case, an angel in one form or another came to these men and opened their prison and let them out. And the guards didn't even know it. This is a powerful story which tells us that, look, you're not going to suffer anything that God has not ordained from all eternity to display the power of His love for you and His people and to promote your ultimate well-being. It's impossible. And He has surrounded you with powerful messengers to protect you from anything that He doesn't want to happen in your life. Now, I know that involves some pretty rough stuff. Some of you have some rough stuff in your histories. And we don't have time this morning to talk about it. All I can tell you is God loves you. And in some way that one day we're going to understand more fully, that was all part of His love in some way. That's the first thing. He gives you His angel. He takes care of you. And if it's best for His kingdom and for your ultimate welfare and for His own glory, for you to be released for something, He can take care of that. He has no problem, no restraints. Nobody can hold Him back. Secondly, not only does He give you an angel, but you'll notice in verse 21, He gives you, during your persecutions and because of your persecutions, internal clarity. Let me explain what I mean. If you look in verse 21, you'll see that they, at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. They had just been severely warned by the Sanhedrin not ever to do that again. And they hear the voice of the angel and they're very clear about something. Internally, they're very clear about what voice they're listening to. My sheep hear My voice. And I know them and they follow Me and I give them eternal life, says Jesus. My sheep are the people who hear My voice. And when that angel spoke, it was the word of the Lord and they heard it and it didn't matter what the Sanhedrin said. They had clarity about the roots and the foundation of the authority in their life. They knew what the authoritative voice was. It's Christ. That was clear. They also were very clear about their mission. They were not released to go home, put their feet up, and sip their mint julep. The angel delivered them from the jail and then said, go right back out there and be Christians. And that's what He does to us. He releases us from one trial and gets us right into another one. Puts us right back into trouble because that is what we're here for. We have clarity on our mission at the stake of our own lives, risking our own health and welfare. They also had clarity morally. And there's nothing like persecutions to clear up your moral compass. It really, really helps. And Peter was able, this chicken heart, Peter, who denied the Lord three times earlier, just a few weeks before, now is standing up before the government agencies and the religious leaders and say, you tell me, powerful leaders, should I obey you, human leaders, or should I obey God? He was really clear about his moral compass. Persecutions help with this. It's kind of like football. You know, yesterday some of you may have watched also, like I did, a few pieces of the exhibition game with Denver and Indianapolis. And halftime, they did a little piece on Peyton Manning, the quarterback of the Indianapolis Colts. And Phil Simms, who was doing the interview and commented later, he said, you know, there's something about Peyton. He says that he likes to get in the football game, and he's really not in it until he gets hit a couple of times. I go, what? I mean, do I want someone the size of Tim Russell who's sitting over here to come over and hit me? I mean, does that help clarify that? I don't get that, you know. Getting hit by a 300-pound defensive lineman kind of clarifies things. And here's what it clarifies. you better stay on your side of the ball. You better put other big people in front of you. You better get serious. You're going to get killed. It clarifies things. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to take up the cross, you're going to face these persecutions, and when they hit you, you will find the grace of God's clarity working in your heart. You'll find a reference to this in 1 Peter 4. Later on, Peter writes a letter, and he says, this is what's happened to me. When you suffer in the body, you're done with sin. It's an interesting concept. When you suffer in the body, you're done with sin. What does that mean? It just means I see the effects of the suffering, and so I don't want to have anything to do with those guys. They're evil. They're trying to tear me up. Why should I participate with them? It clarifies. So the Lord gives you His angels. He gives you an internal clarity. Thirdly, He gives us courage of our convictions. So that we're able, not only do we know what the truth is, not only do we have mental, intellectual, and moral clarity, now we also have courage. And there's nothing like persecutions to do that. It's the grace of God's courage. And you will find, and those of you who know what I'm talking about, is this not true? That your courage has been bolstered as you've gone through one persecution through the years after another one? Children who are in school, teenagers who are in the high schools, isn't it true? You stand down one of them and face the marginalization that comes from it, and you're so much better off and so much more ready for the next one that comes along. You've been given increasing courage as it goes along. Samuel Rutherford, the great Puritan, fortunately we have some of his letters still remaining. And Rutherford said to one of his parishioners, he wrote, I see that grace groweth best in winter. And methinks it does in your life and mine. We are given courage by the Lord. And so when we face persecutions, folks, your courage is an evidence of His loyal love to you. He's being displayed in all of His faithfulness when you show your courage. Fourthly, notice not only that we're given an angel or many angels, we're given internal clarity through our persecutions, we're given increasing courage through our persecutions, but notice, He even gives us the words to speak. If you'll look in verse 29 following, you'll see what I mean. Peter and the other apostles arose to speak. We don't know if it was only Peter or Peter and the apostles. And Luke gives us this blessed, ever blessed summary of what they said. They said, the God of our fathers, they're speaking now to the Sanhedrin, preaching, the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. What precious verses those are! Dear friends, when I was in seminary a long time ago, 20, 25 or so years ago, one of my professors, just as an assignment at the beginning of the semester, and I think he was the only one who did this, just gave us, I don't know, maybe 25 or 30 memory verses. And he said, you know, I just think you guys need to memorize these verses. So you men and women go off, memorize these verses. This will be on the final exam, word for word. And this was one of them. Do we understand how precious this is? I mean, I really want to slow down and take 4 weeks on that one short sermon to the Sanhedrin. It is chocked full with new life. And so they're saying before the Sanhedrin that the God of our fathers raised Jesus. You had him put to death by hanging him on a tree. But God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. What precious verses, memory verses they spoke. And those of you who know my good friend Peter, you know, he couldn't say things like that. Where in the world did this come from? How could Peter give us memory verses? Well, if you turn to Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 and following, you'll see that Jesus tells his disciples months before this ever happened that they should be ready because they will be called before the council and they will be flogged. And he tells them, don't worry, little flock. I'll give you the words to say when you get there. Dear friends, these are the words of the Holy Spirit speaking through a persecuted Peter. And I want to say to you, It is true, dear friends. As I've grown to know you through the years and I've listened to you, you know what the most precious truths to me are, the memory verses of this congregation that have come out of your life? It's when you stood right before me and said, "Sandy, I've been diagnosed with cancer." When I've talked to you and you've lost your loved one, your cherished loved one, your life partner, you've lost them, or you've lost a child, I hear memory verses out of this congregation. Because it is not when you're sitting back in your easy chair, or not even when you're in a pulpit in a nice, clean congregation where your life is not threatened, but when you're standing before the Sanhedrin with your life threatened, that the most precious truths of everlasting life come flowing out of your life and out of your mouth. God will do it for you. He'll give you what to say. He promises it. And He will prove His loyal love to you when you take up your cross and say, "I'm following Jesus Christ," with all the persecutions that come with it. So He gives us those four things. He gives us one more in this text. And I want you just to notice very briefly, we'll skim it. But He gives you Gamaliel's. Now, there's a lot of debate about whether Gamaliel really gave godly advice or not. Because you notice he doesn't say, "Now, folks, I just got to confess to you, I think these guys are right." He doesn't say that. And a lot of Christian scholars, you know, would really expect Gamaliel, if we're really going to call him a wise man, that he would do that. On the other hand, Gamaliel saved their ever-living necks, at least for now. James lost his neck a little bit later, in a few chapters later in Acts. But his word spared them. I don't think, really, the point in Acts chapter 5 is whether Gamaliel is a good example for us or not. I don't think that's the point. Here's the point. God gave him to us. Because God did not want his apostles all slaughtered on that day. They got slaughtered later. So he gave the Gamaliel. And I want to tell you something. You've got Gamaliels in your life. And you need to thank the Lord for them. They're gifts. Benjamin Franklin is a wonderful Gamaliel. He never put his trust in Christ. But he housed George Whitefield, the greatest evangelist who ever spoke in the English language, on many occasions in Philadelphia, and helped pay for the orphanage in Georgia that Whitefield was raising money for, and encouraged Whitefield. He was an important Gamaliel in the history of religion in America, as well as one of our founders. And I thank God for him. Likewise for Thomas Jefferson. Never professed Christ as unique Lord and Savior, but I thank the Lord for Gamaliel like Jefferson. I thank the Lord for Gandhi, whose life and testimony has spared the lives of many people and has brought justice in many ways in an important part of this world, in an important strife-torn era. I thank God for him. And if you are working in a place where you have never been asked to do anything illegal, you need to thank those people for what they're doing for you. They are God's Gamaliel to you. I had that experience. I thanked my boss before I left him for the privilege of working in a corporation where I was never asked to do anything illegal or even immoral. Well, I take that back. The illegal part, I can say. And I thanked him for it. Gamaliels. My point is this, dear friends. If you will walk with Jesus Christ and, having counted the cost, take it when it comes, you will find that He's providing Gamaliels right and left for you. Because your time to die hasn't come yet. And when He wants to deliver you, He will deliver you either through an angel or a Gamaliel or through your own wit or whatever it is He wants to give. The Lord will display His faithful love to His people in your persecution. That's the good news. But there's more. The second major point that I've got about 4 or 5 minutes to talk about is this. It's in verses 40 through 42. When you take up your cross and follow Christ and face persecutions, first of all, you are going to display God's faithful covenant love toward His people. But you're going to display something else. And this is another reason why persecutions are so precious to Christian people. We'll not only display His faithful love to us, but we will display our love for Him. And there's no better time to do it than when you have a big price to pay. Look at what happens. The Sanhedrin, for reasons of God's common grace, are convinced by Benjamin Franklin, Gamaliel. And they do not put the apostles to death. But they do severely flog them. This was probably the 40 less one lashes, which are severe, can be life-threatening. That's the reason it can only be 39. But these men were extremely beat up, their backs laid open. And then they ordered them. They gave an authoritative declaration, "You shall never speak in that name again." And then look what the apostles did. They rejoiced. The flogging brought them joy. And the order gave them boldness. And so the apostles left that meeting with a holy, joyful boldness to obey God. Because just as we worship God, giving Him worth before His worthship, just as we give Him worth because of the glory of His name, we are amazed that we are considered worth the time and the risk of God to put His name upon us and then to suffer as He suffered for His own name in this world, by bearing that name in this broken and hurting world. And so as Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for His name's sake. Rejoice and be glad, for the prophets who were before you also were persecuted." And we see the apostles now abounding with joy, not in spite of the persecutions. Let me go ahead and say it. In some mysterious sense, because of the persecutions. And they find not only that the flogging and the warnings give them joy, but it causes them to abound in holy triumph. They leave there triumphant. We're going to sing the last hymn. I want to tell you something about it before we sing it. Turn to number 450. And you're going to find a hymn called "So Send I You." It comes from the words of Jesus, who said, "Just as the Father sent me, so send I you." So we are sent just as the Father sent the Son. We're sent by the Son. Now, I want you to notice the words here in 450. This is by a woman named Margaret Clarkson, who lived in the last century. She was a woman who suffered much. I'll talk about that in a moment. But if you'll look at the words of the hymn that are there, these are delightful words. "So send I you, by grace made strong to triumph, or host of hell, or darkness, death, and sin, my name to bear, and in that name to conquer. So send I you my victory to win." Ladies and gentlemen, you'll see two dates, I think, at the base of that hymn down below in fine print. I believe it's 54 and 63, something like that. This is the 1963 version. Let me read to you the 1954 version, the first stanza, and you old folks will remember this one. This is the way we used to sing it, the 54 version. Here's what it says. "So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone." Sounds pretty depressing, doesn't it? But it's true. It's true. In 1954, Margaret Clarkson, a school teacher who suffered with all kinds of physical ailments in her older life, just suffered immensely with crippling arthritis, and who was a missionary herself, she got it in 1954. She understood the bad news. But in 1963, it dawned upon her. She missed the good news. She missed the triumphant, dominant, majority report. Yes, we suffer unpaid, unwanted, scorned, left alone. Yes, of course. But when we suffer in the name of Christ, we are lifted up and we triumph in His grace now and forevermore. And she got it in 1963. And I pray you get it today. And those of you considering Christ will hear God's people singing a song that we cherish, even if we have to learn the tune this morning. Because we're sent to triumph and we cannot lose. Gamaliel was correct. You will not stop these men. And they didn't. And they never will, to the glory of God's grace and mercy. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you worth. And we thank you that you've given us worth by allowing us to bear the sufferings of Jesus Christ in this day and age. And we rejoice and would boldly leave here to minister in that precious name. Amen.